Well, hello everybody. Glad to see that so many of you tuned in last week for our inaugural podcast. And if you did tune in last week, you know that in the next number of weeks, we're going to be working through our vision and values that the Lord gave to us over this past year, building a biblical framework for those things. And last week, we looked at part one of our vision prayer. And we looked at what we're calling the resting places of God and us being a people that are the resting places of God. And this week, as we come into part two, we're going to be looking at resting places, part two, and kind of finishing off that first section of the vision prayer. But before we do that, we're going to begin by reading that opening stanza again, and then we're going to pray. Our vision is Jesus, present and near, dwelling within, sweet and wondrous, intimate and kind. Our vision is Jesus. We want to be a movement of disciples that know him, see him, love him, and listen to him. We want to live with him and abide in him, rest in him. We want to be his resting place, a people that God calls home. We want him, just him, so desperate for him. Jesus, we begin here thanking you for your goodness to us and thanking you that already we sense, Lord, that you are making in us a people that you are calling home. In a very special and unique way, and we thank you for that. We thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing in 24/7 and how you're calling together a whole group of people, rallying around this thing you've called us to participate in, prayer, which really is so much a part of what it means to be your resting place. We thank you for this gift, Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that you'd be using it to send mighty ripples of your glory and of your kingdom around this city and even around the world. Bless even right now who is ever praying in that room downstairs. Thank you, Lord, also just for this time together. We welcome the work of your Spirit through these little podcasts. We pray that they would be dynamic and filled with the life of your Spirit. We ask for more strength, more courage, more boldness. More than anything else, Lord, we ask for more of you. So come and be with this time, Jesus. Amen. So last week we looked at this resting place idea and us as a little movement of people becoming the resting place of God. Now we used the image of us, what would it be like if we were like the lazy boy of God? And we ended off with this question, how does this happen? And that is what we want to deal with today. Obviously, it's at the heart of God to rest in his people. But what part do we play as a people in facilitating this? How do we welcome in a deeper measure that resting place, that presence of God, right? If we want to be the resting place of God, then how do we usher that in a more deep and profound way? Now, I'm sure that the question here posed brings to mind many of those standard answers, particularly for those of you that have been followers of Christ for a number of years. And of course, those standard answers are standard because they're right and they're true. They might have been distorted in our application of them at different seasons of our life, but the general gist of those answers are true. For example, we must be a people that are learning to delight in the Word of God, right? Not in a religious or duty-bound manner, but in a way that sees God's Word as a place of nourishment and life, and even more, sees it as a place of revelation of this one that we love and who loves us. So the Word of God is obviously a significant thing, and it certainly is used of God to create in us a space that he can rest in. Now, we must also be a people of prayer. Learning to interact with and listen to the whispers of God's Spirit are absolute key elements to a life of vitality and a life of us being a people there that are the resting place of God. There's just something about these kind of activities and other activities that are similar to them that flat out open our souls up and our fellowships up to being places that God loves to rest in. I don't fully know why, but I know and I experience this to be true, and I'm sure many of you do as well, that when I find myself in Scripture and in listening prayer, I sense and I know a growing intimacy with my Father. And I suppose that it is the knowing Him in these places that shapes me and then opens me up to be a person that's more receptive and welcoming to His advances. And yet, all that said, those standard answers, I'm reminded today that there's more that I'm called to and more certainly that we and that I personally can participate in as a person that ushers in that presence of God. Our passage in Isaiah 66 even points that out. Listen again to what it says here. And I'm using today the New Living Translation. I lost my NIV for a few moments, so I'm using today New Living Translation. Isaiah 66 says this. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Could you ever build me a temple as good as that? Could you build me a dwelling place for me? My hands have made both heaven and earth, and they are mine. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will bless those who have humble and contrite hearts, who tremble at my word. That's interesting. I will bless those who have humble and contrite hearts. It seems that this resting place idea, that the people that God wants to rest with are the ones that are humble and contrite. These are the ones that He esteems. These are the ones that He longs to be with and confide with and dwell with. James 4:6 says that God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. He gives His grace. He gives His very presence to the humble. There's just something about humility that God loves to be with. And as we become a people that are humble, we become all the more open to being the resting places of God. I mean, think about Moses again. We talked about him last week. There was a guy, obviously, that God loved to dwell with in a very special way. If you're looking for a person that God loved to rest in, I mean, look no further than Moses. And what was the word spoken over Moses? His kind of epitaph. Numbers 12 says this. Now Moses was a humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. God just loves to be with the humble. And so the question for us and for our lives is, what does this mean for a life? What does this mean for the life of your church? I know one thing. It means this, that we begin with this prayer, come Spirit, make our hearts soft. Forgive us for our prideful and boastful ways and make us humble. Make us soft before you. Humility is such a part of us being a people that really live out this resting place of God thing. Yet there's more that I've seen this week. And I think this more here that I'm going to look at now might have a bit more of a corporate angle to it. Toward the end of the Psalms, beginning in Psalm 120, there are these 15 Psalms that are written there that are referred to as the Song of Ascents. And basically, these songs of ascents were 15 songs that people used to sing consecutively on their pilgrimages toward Jerusalem, multiple times a year, at least four times a year. The people of Israel would make a pilgrimage from all over the countryside to Jerusalem in order to celebrate in these great feasts. And as they journeyed along in their tribes and in their packs and in their families, these 15 psalms were the psalms that they would recite. Now, Psalm 132 is a very interesting one, particularly for what we're talking about here. It's a psalm that recounts the prayer of David as the Ark of the Covenant, which was a physical representation of the presence of God, returned to Jerusalem after it had been stolen by the Philistines. And in the prayer, David cries out this. He says, "Arise, O Lord, and come to your resting place." And Psalm 132 recounts that prayer. So as the people recited the psalm step after step and year after year, they reminded themselves again and again as a people, "Oh God, we want you as you did of old with David. We want you to come and rest with us too. We want to be your home. We want to remain the resting place of God." Now that's interesting enough. But what is even more stunning to me are the words in the psalm that come directly before and come directly after. Listen to what Psalm 131 says. "Lord, my heart is not proud." There's the humble thing. "My eyes are not haughty. I don't concern myself with matters too great or awesome for me. But I have stilled and I have quieted myself, just as a small child is quiet with its mother. Yes, like a small child, it was my soul within me. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord now and always." Right? So there's that humble, quiet thing before the Lord. Now, listen to the psalm that comes directly afterwards. Psalm 133. "How wonderful it is, How pleasant when brothers live together in harmony. For harmony is as precious as the fragrant anointing oil that was poured over Aaron's head, that ran down his beard and onto the border of his robe. Harmony is as refreshing as the dew from Mount Hermon that falls on the mountains of Zion, and the Lord has pronounced his blessing, even life evermore. Right? So put it together here. In the midst of remembering the desire to be the resting place of God as these people trudged along towards Jerusalem, they also remembered these two things. God, let us not be proud. And directly after, oh God, let us be united. Let us be in harmony. For there you bestow, it says, your blessing and life forevermore. Unity. Is there a connection to the resting of God in his people and those same people living as a lives of humility and living lives of unity? Without question. Without question. Which then leaves this question. What will it mean today for us as a corporate people, a community in the line of Israel, to live in humility, first of all, but secondly, to live in unity? Should we really desire to be the resting places of God, then these are questions that we can't overlook, particularly, if I might point one out here, the unity thing. And might I offer this, and I've said this in a number of emails out to us as a community, in these days particularly, guard your tongues. The tongue ruins unity. Guard your tongues. Protect your relationships. If you can't say anything nice, don't say it at all. Offer your friends and your people around you the benefit of the doubt. Extend grace upon grace upon grace. And above all, let love be your guide. Humility and unity. Two avenues to fulfilling the resting place of God. Now, before we conclude today, I want us to go back to ask to a question that I posed at the end of last week's podcast. And the question was this. How do we hold these things in tension, being God's resting place while also fully living out that thing about mission? Now, I know where this question springs from, and it's a good for us to wrestle it through. But when we really work it out, and we see what Scripture has to say, I think it becomes apparent that these things we thought that were at odds with each other are actually not. In fact, I think that the mission thing springs out of the resting place things. Now listen again to the words from John chapter 15. We hinted at these words last week. John chapter 15, it says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You've already been pruned for greater fruitfulness by the message I've given you. Remain in you, me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful apart from me. Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. See, what Jesus really is saying here is that one flows out from the other. Five times he indicates that as we remain in him, then we bear fruit. Now, no doubt the fruit here pertains to issues of character and maturity, both personally and corporately, but it certainly must also pertain to the fruit of mission, reaching out in kingdom work and in kingdom ministry. And as we remain in him, as we seek to live as a people who are the resting place of God, the outflow of that should always be the fruit of mission, kingdom life in all its ways. And what's cool about this is that in verse 2, Jesus even promises to us that his Father is going to prune us in that place so that we might become even more fruitful. Right? As we dwell in the vine, as we are the resting place of God, and he is in us and we are in him, our Father, the gardener of the story, prunes us and tends to us so that in seasons ahead, even more fruit will spring out. And I just think that's so merciful of him. He is so merciful and he's so faithful to us. The outflow of us being the resting places of God is fruit in all its forms that we long to see. So they're not really at odds at all. My encouragement again, may we really be, in increasing ways, the resting places of God. Imagine if you and your church became known as God's lazy boy. Imagine how your world would be turned upside down by that. Now, for a few questions. First, what is your experience of these basic elements of the Christian faith that I talked about at the beginning of the talk? Is my experience like yours? Are these things a part of your regular rhythm? And what if your life became one where day and night you were meditating on the word of the Lord, like David talks about in Psalm 1? What would it take for you to grow in this realm? Do you need accountability? Do you need help and how to do it? Why don't you intentionally seek that out with another member of your church? Second question, when the word humility is spoken, what does the Spirit prompt you with? What stirs inside of you personally? Third question, what is unity going to mean for your church? How might this be encouraged? How might you personally aid in fostering unity? What of your actions might erode fellowship? Things like gossip and slander. Welcome the Spirit there to minister to you. This is an issue really of maturity. And maybe actually this is a good season for part of that pruning of the Father to take place in your life in that way. And finally, again, as we did last week, take a moment to pray for yourself and for your little church. Ask the Spirit of God to come and to rest in your midst. Welcome Him to dwell. Pray for the people by name and for God's fullness to dwell in them. Pray that your little church really would become the resting place of God in a very unique and special way. Bless you all. We'll talk to you next week.